Good evening, Fruitland Baptist Church. This is the message for the 6th of October. I cannot believe we're in the month of October. This year of 2024 is nearly coming to a close. But I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a special evening. Again, it's the night that we commemorate, as Jesus commanded, the Lord's table, where his body and his blood are vividly placed before us to consider what he has done for us. Again, I want to welcome all that have come through the doors tonight. If there's anyone visiting, we're glad you're here. Please make sure, folks, that you make people feel welcome, get to know them, tell them that you are interested in them for Jesus' sake. If you weren't there this morning and heard the message, it's my hope to be back with you pretty soon, and we'll see how that transpires. I have a goal for next Sunday. I may not be there in the evening service, but I hope to be there at least in the morning. And we'll see how things go, how far I can tolerate this under my situation. And that, again, of course, is contingent on what the doctors say here and how the recovery goes and the nurse here in the next few weeks. Anyway, with that said, we're going to have a word of prayer. And our text tonight that we'll be looking at is Hebrews chapter 9. We'll make this as efficient as we can. Father, may you bless our time tonight in the Word and our time at the Lord's table. And may this be a time, Lord, of self-introspection and discernment in our walk with you. May it be a time of genuine heartfelt praise and worship and thanksgiving for what you did in coming as a servant to bear the sins of the world there on Calvary's cross and to shed your blood to atone or cover for those sins. Jesus, we cannot say enough of how we appreciate and are awed at what you did out of love for mankind. Now bless our time, I pray. Help me, Lord, again, anoint my lips to deliver this in an efficient but effective manner. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends and family of the Savior, tonight is our monthly celebration as we remember Jesus' work on the behalf of sinful humanity on the cross of Calvary. His body was broken by and for our sin in his death, and our sins were remitted, or that's a word for blotted out in the eyes of God, taken off the record, by his sinless blood, which covered our sin to dismiss our judgment deserved by one that was undeserving. Jesus was the innocent Savior, but he took upon himself our sin out of his love for us and of the Father. Friends, that's real love and grace. And let us be either taught by Hebrews 9 of what Christ accomplished for us and confirmed in our security and blessing because it, or may we recognize and receive the gift of the blessings of Christ's work on Calvary's cross and receive what he did by belief on our part and the recipient of his wonderful rescue of salvation by faith alone. Let us consider this tonight as we have a brief Bible study before the deacons come. As I said, Hebrews chapter 9. There's two brief comments that I want to make that Hebrews chapter 9 covers. There are two covenants of God, and I don't know what scripture the deacons will use tonight when they serve the elements, but 1 Corinthians 11, if they so choose, talks about this very thing, that we are now operating under a new covenant. But if there's a new covenant, that means there's also an old covenant. And by the way, folks, the old covenant is no longer in effect. It's no longer in effect, but I want to just give you a brief description about the old covenant. The old was a picture of salvation of God's coming Messiah. It showed the sacrificial substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing about the old covenant, and by the way, usually when there's something old that's been superseded by something new, there's a total improvement, or we could use the word in the parts world, a retrofit of what didn't work before, but now will work perfectly. And that's kind of a way, not in totality, that you can look at the difference between the old and new covenants. But listen to this just briefly. The old covenant was temporary satisfaction for a person's sins. Temporary satisfaction for a person's sins by substitutionary imperfect sacrifices. In other words, if you read in Leviticus and where the law was given and so forth, animals were the substitutionary sacrifice for human sin. Again, there was a body that was destroyed there, and sacrificed unto God, and with a body that is destroyed, there was also blood that was shed. But again, it was an imperfect sacrifice. It was never done. It was incomplete, and it was impersonable. Okay? So these are some of the negative and the reasons why it needed to be superseded, and God did that. So it was something that was never done. And if you live life, you know, there's an old saying, there's never an end to taxes, and death is a certainty. Well, this idea under the old covenant was that there had to be a continual substitution for our sin, and that was effected when the high priest went in once a year into the Holy of Holies. It symbolized the presence of God. By the way, you don't mess around with God in the Holy of Holies. They tied a rope around him, because if he died in there, anyone else that had to go in to get him out would be struck dead. You cannot approach God in the wrong way. There were stipulations about how that had to be, but he sprinkled blood on the mercy seat, and that was how he atoned for the sins of the people once each year. And so, folks, it was temporary. It was never sufficient enough, okay? But today, under the new covenant, which I'm going to explain, it is sufficient, because Jesus went within the Holy of Holies with his blood and before the God of the Bible and God the Father, and he again has atoned for our sins once for all with his blood. We need not go back year after year. But also because of that, he rent the veil between God and man. And because of him, we have direct access to God the Father through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, amen. That's a reason to get up tonight and just to just be thrilled and happy and show our joy and appreciation. I hope I can hear an amen 2 days later that I'm preaching here on Thursday afternoon, already ringing out. So anyway, the new covenant now, how it's different. Well, it's a permanent one. I said before it was temporary. This is permanent. The other one was imperfect. This one is perfect because it was Jesus' body that, again, bore the sins unto death as the sacrificial sacrifice, our sin. It's a personable covenant because his sinless blood made it complete. And it covered our sins, that we would be no longer judged for them, that Jesus was judged in our place once for all, if by faith we will receive that. You can study more on these covenants, but the old is no longer in effect. The new is the only way, folks, and it's by faith through the grace of God, not of any kind of works. There's no works that we can do continually to maintain or to receive our salvation. It's a finished work that was done in Christ. It is finished, he said on the cross as he died. His work is done in our place, and all we must do is receive it. Believe that he did it genuinely by faith, and that he has applied it to our lives, and receive it. And folks, we are under the new covenant. It's the covenant of grace and mercy. Now, two other points in this message tonight, and I'll keep this as short as I can. And this is found in Hebrews chapter 9. So if you want to open your scriptures to that, we'll go through this briefly. But point two tonight is a description of the Old Covenant's shortcomings. A description of the Old Covenant's shortcomings. And this is found in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. So I'll read on and make brief comments. You read along with me. Then verily, the writer says, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. By the way, folks, if you read about the tabernacle and how it was all set up, again, it shows salvation in Christ. This is what this all is about. It's the coming Christ and how the Old Testament, New Old Covenant was showing the coming of Jesus Christ. In its insufficiency, it was showing Christ's sufficiency. By the way, the tabernacle was a mobile worship center that the Israelites took with them, and it lasted through the building of the first temple in Solomon's time that became a semi-permanent fixture for the worship of the God of Israel in Jerusalem. Of course, we know it was destroyed, and today does not exist. But anyway, Here again, in verse 2, it says, which is called the sanctuary. And that, my friends, that's the tabernacle. But what the sanctuary is, it's the holy place of God's dwelling. Okay, and in this case, it was the Ark of the Covenant. in the tabernacle that symbolized that. Folks, I just want to straighten us out about something here tonight, and you can do as you're led, but I'm going to tell you the way it is. Where you're gathered tonight to hear this message is not a sanctuary. I hear that used often. God's presence is only there through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're there. He does not dwell in that building there at Fruitland. I want to tell you this. It is not His house either. His house today is in the hearts of believers. God the Father is in heaven with His Son Jesus at His right-hand side, but God the Holy Spirit only dwells in the hearts of believers. And so the Holy Spirit is present within that building at Fruitland when His people are gathered. And therefore, Jesus says He is also gathered with us. But folks, when we are not there, that is not a place where God dwells. So I wanted to let you know about that. There is no such thing as a sanctuary. I prefer to call it an auditorium. It's a place to hear the Word of God, a place to gather. But you can process that. Verse 3, "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all," that's the Holy of Holies, again, that could only be entered into once a year on the Day of Atonement by the high priest. There were stipulations there. Of course, when Jesus came, as I mentioned earlier, we now have direct access because the veil in the temple was rent when Christ died on the cross. Verse 4, "which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant." The ark symbolized God's presence. "Overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant," or the law, okay? We'll maybe study that sometime. We have in the past. "And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly." These are the angel, special angels of God that guard the holy place of God. They're guarding the realm of heaven today. They watch over the God of the Bible. Verse 6, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." And that had to do with what we talked about earlier, the sacrificial system that was practiced. But they could only enter into the Holy of Holies through one priest who was known as the high priest. He was the only one that had access to that place one time a year. Verse 7 explains that. "But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered," get this, "for himself and for the heirs of the people." You see, the high priest had a position where he was able to approach the Holy of Holies once a year. But the idea here was this, that he even himself was imperfect because he was going on behalf of himself and the people. Folks, when Jesus' blood was sprinkled in the Holy of Holies, he was the sinless sacrifice of God. There was no more need. He didn't go for himself. He went for us, see? He went for sinners. And that's the neat thing about this. Anyway, we've got to keep moving. Verse 8, "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first temple was yet standing." So in other words, Israel did not have direct access to God. It was a system once again. And by the way, let me just reiterate this. People in Old Testament times were saved just like we are today. It's through faith in the God of the Bible. It was not through works at all, just like Ephesians 2 and 9, 8 and 9 say. That's how they were saved. But God was showing people how they could have faith in the God of the Bible. But he was pointing to Jesus Christ, the perfect, the new covenant, the perfect sacrifice that was to come. But people, it was imperfect here, but there was an accountability for sin, see, that had to be shown how grievous and bad that was. And that's what was taking place here. But just so we know, people were always saved by God's grace through faith, through trusting, believing the God of the Bible. Verse 9 explains this, "which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect or complete as pertaining to the conscience." In other words, it had to be done all the time because people were continually sinning. Verse 10, "which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation." Now, this is not talking about the Middle Ages Reformation under Wycliffe and Luther and so forth. This is talking until the New Covenant became apparent. And people had the full view then through Christ's work on the cross of what was going on. In other words, it was an impersonal, I mentioned these things before, it was a rigid, it was a legalistic system that never was complete. Oh, friends, thank God today that we live under the time of the new covenant where we have direct access. We no longer have to go through these ritualistic, ceremonial things because Jesus, and by the way, what we're doing tonight with communion is not ritualistic or ceremonial. It is simply a memorial service. Should have no fault or all with it whatsoever. It's a personal thing with God. And we'll talk about that more as we go on. So there in a nutshell is, again, the old covenant. Now we're going to go to the description of the new's perfection and completeness and superiority. This is found in verses 11 through 28. I'm going to keep moving right along. We're 15 and a half minutes so far into this message. Verse 11, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." So in other words, Christ now is the high priest of the new covenant. And there is not a home-built, human-built tabernacle or temple anymore, but it's the temple of his body. It's Jesus Christ is the tabernacle. It's the perfect tabernacle, the writer here says. By the way, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews for sure, but my opinion is that Paul wrote part of it. I personally think Apollos wrote part of it. I think this is what Paul's writing was, but that's an opinion. None of us know. But folks, we know this. It's Holy Writ because, again, it was given by God, and it answers a lot of questions and refines a lot of things about the person of Jesus Christ and people's security and the superiority of the new covenant. Down to verse 12. It says here, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ," Christ means God's Messiah, God sent one, "who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God," meaning Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, sinless sacrifice, "purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." You see, when we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, our thinking has to be changed. Yes, we will battle sin. We likely will. We can have victory over sin. You heard me preach on that last week. But folks, our emphasis from this point on is to serve Jesus Christ without the entanglements of the law. Okay? The new covenant is an easy system. And I hate to even use that word system, program, okay? It's not meant to be something, again, that causes our conscience to have to be considered about works that we've done. It's all about the work that Jesus did, and we can be freed up in our thinking and our mind from that, not to recklessness, going back to our morning message, but unto gratefulness and unto a motivation to serve him because of what he has done for us. Verse 15. "And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament," or the New Covenant. By the way, testament means an agreement, and that's what covenant means as well. And let me tell you this, we could study about all this, but agreements that God makes that are unconditional toward man are a done deal. And in this case, the guarantee of the New Covenant is the blood of Christ. Never forget that. "For this cause, he is the mediator." Mediator means the facilitator, okay? "Jesus is the facilitator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." You see, the new covenant was invoked when Jesus died on Calvary's cross. And then as he rose again, the new covenant and its modus operandi became in effect. And that is what we still are recipients of today in the age of grace, also known as the church age, the age of whosoever will may come freely to the Lord Jesus Christ and to claim what he has done for us in fulfilling the law. in our place and being rescued again and brought into the family of God. Verse 17, for a testament or a covenant is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Okay, and you can think about that with your own will. You can't live out your will that you have written, and hopefully all of you have wills if you're of age, and I want to strongly encourage you to do that because you don't want to leave your earthly remains, and I'm not talking here about the bodily remains, but the things that you have acquired, the gifts of God in your life. You certainly want to be responsible as stewards of that about what is done with that. And I'll even say that I've said this for years at Fruitland at the church. We need to have a last will and testament that if the church were ever to die, God forbid, that, you know, the assets of that work there that were God's were placed into proper hands. Anyway, it has to die before it comes into force. Otherwise, it's not a will. You understand what I'm saying here. Otherwise, it's a bequeathal while you're alive, but a will is for those things to be carried out that you've designated after your passing. Verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. And it did involve blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant or testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things by the law purged with blood. That purging means cleansed. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That remission just simply means cancellation or blotting out, as I mentioned earlier here today, or this evening, I believe it was. So that's the importance of the body and the blood. It was therefore necessary, verse 23, that the patterns of things, I had to turn the page there, in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see, this is no longer a ritualistic, imperfect system. It is a perfect system because of the perfect, once shed blood of Jesus Christ. What he did once for all. And folks, that's the beauty of this new covenant. It's a perfect covenant. It's a covenant that allows our conscience, again, to be freed. Yes, we need to confess our sins. We need to, but we don't do it to be saved. We do it to be cleansed, you see, which we've already been by the blood of Christ, but it cleanses our consciences. But we no longer have to wonder, if I miss out, see, on sacrificing an animal, am I lost? Well, the people missed the point anyway if they thought that, but the point is, no, we have that certainty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26, for then must he, well, I read that, 27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So Christ died once for all. By the way, we know that in some faith traditions, such as Roman Catholicism, and in many Reformed traditions, when they celebrate the Lord's Supper, they either believe in two things that are called consubstantiation or transubstantiation. Consubstantiation means that the bread and the cup, like you're going to see here tonight, that they become the actual literal blood and body of Jesus Christ, and by consuming them, that is an effect of our salvation, but they do it very often. In the Roman Catholic tradition, it's called Mass. And whenever they have Mass, that's what they do. They put Jesus afresh on the cross in those literal elements. Now, in Reformed theology, which is, excuse me, I said that wrong, transubstantiation is Roman Catholicism and its theology, which means they are converted, or the con, they turn into the body and blood of Christ. Reformed theology says it's transubstantiation, and that's it. Is it has elements of the body of Christ in and under the bread and the cup. And so, in a way, it still says, well, this is something we must do as a part of our salvation or to maintain our salvation. But what we believe is what the Bible teaches, what I believe, and that simply Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Don't do it to be saved. Do it because you're saved. Because you're looking again and being reminded in that cracker that's unleavened of his sinless body, which became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And in that blood, in the cup, which he shed for us, once again, that we learned about here tonight, that remits our sins, that blots them out, takes them off the record before God. So, basically, that is a portrayal of the new covenant that we've seen tonight. Now, I don't know, I mentioned one of the deacons to do as they saw fit, obviously, tonight. 1 Corinthians 11 is a great text. It's the newest text on communion, but there's several texts that talk about the Lord's Supper and how to work through that. I'll leave that in their jurisdiction. But tonight, the deacons will come forward as they're led, and we'll go. You folks will go through that tonight, gathered as a local church. By the way, I do believe it's an ordinance that is for believers. In other words, where communion is served, there ought to be, it ought to be in the setting of the church, and that's, you know, I always say two or three people gathered together and of believers. So my conclusion, and then we'll turn it to the deacons, is this. May we recall these two covenants as we do this in remembrance of me as believers, not unworthily, with unconfessed sin, and with a clean heart of no malice toward fellow believers, thanking Jesus for the undescribed gift he has bestowed upon us. And like I, and to that, amen. And as you go to partake of this, if there'd be one there tonight who is struggling with an issue of sin in their life and has not brought this under the blood of Christ, or if there'd be one there tonight who has never received the rescue of Jesus, never been saved, better tonight to pass those elements by and just take time to work through these things with the Lord. And if you have sin involving other people, it's good to try to set that straight the best you can. But tonight, receive communion only if you have a clear conscience, knowing that it will not save you. But are you truly in fellowship with the Lord? Never be embarrassed to pass it by if there are difficulties in your life. Anyway, thank you for your good attention tonight. May the Lord bless your time now at the Lord's table, and as you draw near to him in remembrance. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.